We have this morning a new sermon series. You are here for the very first one, so if you're not visiting, you have the opportunity to be here for all 10 messages under the heading of the 5G life. And you're sitting there thinking, well, what is the 5G life? I've never heard of this. And certainly this outline does not originate with me, but I am shaping it to our purposes, and I present to you this morning the 5G life. So why should this be important to us? The 5G life is a way to talk about discipleship. It's a way to talk about discipleship. And here at St. Andrew's Kirk, we use the term disciple a lot. We use the term discipleship a lot. And my fear is that we aren't always sure exactly what that means or what Christian disciples ought to be regularly engaged in. Now, we know that Jesus' closest followers in the Gospels were called disciples. But it is also true to say that every Christian of every age is a disciple. So every Christian of every age is a disciple. This is not something relegated to a small elite group of Christians who walked with Jesus. Well, what does the word disciple mean in a very literal sense? To be a disciple is to be a follower. It's to be an apprentice. It's to be someone who walks in the footsteps of another, who's shadowing another for the intention of learning from that person. So a disciple in its most basic form is to be a follower. So if one is a Christian disciple, then that person is a follower of Jesus. The final commandment, you may remember, that Jesus gave was for us to go and make disciples. So disciples don't happen all on their own. It's not an automatic thing, but there is some real intentionality on part of the disciple to grow in their walk with Christ, but to also go and make disciples. What is the aim of discipleship? I think the Apostle Paul makes that clear at the end of Romans 8, where he would tell us that the aim of discipleship, the goal or the end game of discipleship, is to conform each disciple to the image of Christ. So the aim of discipleship is to conform each disciple to the image of Jesus. So every Christian is a disciple. Every single one of us. Now, if we're honest, I think many or most or perhaps all of us would admit that we're not at the level of following Jesus that we'd like to be. We're not the kind of disciple that we want to finish as. We're not yet like Jesus. And Paul's language to the Philippians captures this. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on in order to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The 5G life then is a way for us to press on to make Christ's likeness a greater reality in our life. If you've ever looked up at the front of the church and seen that mission statement, pursuing Christ-likeness and community transformation according to the Word of God, if you open the front of your bulletin or you see on the cover, it gives the same mission statement. Well, the 5G life, again, is a way for us to pursue Christ-likeness. And so I will assert through this 10-week sermon series that each of us needs 5 habits built into our life as you pursue Christ-likeness. Furthermore, I would assert that there is a particular ordering of these 5 habits, and the ordering is important. So the 5G life begins with what we'll call God time. God time. That is to say, we cannot draw the full benefits from the other habits in the 5G life unless we are first connected to God. So the first part of this life, the first part about discipleship is abiding with Jesus. It's being in step with His Spirit, apart from which we cannot grow as disciples. Abiding in Jesus, keeping in step with His Spirit, is what makes our entire life fruitful. God's time is about who you are in private with God. It's who you are in private with God. It's about your personal engagement with God in prayer and your engagement privately with His Word. God time I like to think of as a kind of fuel station. It's a fuel station where we gain what we need in order to be a benefit to other people. God time is not only a fuel station, but it's also a rest stop. It's where we get relief and rest from the burdens that we carry. Jesus calls us to precisely this when He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So to make progress in our pursuit of Christ-likeness requires that we first have significant God time. Private, personal, intimate time with God. That's the first habit. The second habit, or the second layer of the 5G life, is what we would call gather time. Gather time. Gather time recognizes, and you recognize it, or you wouldn't be here today. This is gather time. Gather time recognizes that God's design is for His chosen people to be together. He did not save us to be on our own, but He saved us to be a part of a group of people. Gather time is where God's people come together and they worship God. They celebrate in a corporate way what God has done for us in Christ. Using the analogy of the body, the Apostle Paul commends gatherings like this as being for our mutual benefit. Some people talk about what I get out of Sunday morning worship. But what the Bible tells us is that there's more to this than what you get out of this. It's what you give to others. There is a mutual benefit that happens here. We encourage others, and others encourage us. We build up others in their faith, and others build us up. Because God has gifted us in different ways, we need each other. Just as the analogy of the body suggests, we are only a member, we are only a body part. We're one part of a larger group, a larger body. So if we ever aim to go at Christianity on our own, we will find our growth in Christ-likeness to be lacking. If we try to do this in isolation, we will be stunted in our walk with Christ. Now, some of the benefits that I've just talked about that we derive from our gather time, they're also in play in the third habit, or the third layer of the 5G life, which is the group time. But I want to make a distinction, and the outline makes a distinction between gather time, which is this, and group time, which is something else altogether. Group time is when God's people get together in much smaller groups. Group time is more intimate. It's more personal. It's likely the case that there's no one here today who could give the name of every person in this church. You say, "I can't do it." I look out here today, we have visitors, and maybe you've coming back after a time away. Even in our gathered time, we don't know every person in the room. But when we have group time, not only do we know every person in the room, but we know their strengths, we know their weaknesses, we know their struggles, we know how God has gifted them, and we know how each of us fit in the body of Christ. And our example of group time is Jesus Himself. Jesus sometimes gathered the multitudes, but much of the time He was with how many? 12. That feels a bit like a small group. So Jesus, even though he reached a great number of people over the short tenure of his ministry, he had 12 men that were particularly close to him. More than that, as we read the Gospels, we find that 3 from among the 12, Peter, James, and John, have even closer access to Jesus. So we have our God time. We have our private, personal time with God. We have our gather time like this on a Sunday morning, or for the ladies who went to proximity yesterday afternoon. Those are gather times. But then when we get in much smaller groups of 4, 6, 8 people, these are our group times. And now, having gone through those 3 habits, we're ready for the 4th one. And again, the ordering is important. You would never want to jump to the 4th habit first. And it's the layer or the habit of giving. Give time. Give time. If the Christian life began with giving, we probably, none of us would give very much at all. But it's only after we've interacted with God, only after we've got a better sense of who He is and what He has done, that it enables and inspires our giving. And only as we interact with God's people in contexts like this and in smaller groups, that we see the needs of others within the body of Christ. So very particularly, give time is the 4th habit. It's the 4th in a sequence. Give time says that the Christian life is not about me. The Christian life is not about you. We are a part of a larger group. Together we are the body of Christ, and each member of the body must make a contribution that benefits the health of the whole body. Now I realize that we will give in a variety of ways, and the quantity and intensity with which we give will differ from person to person, but the principle remains. Each and every Christian disciple is required to give something, to make a contribution that helps the health of the body of Christ. And finally, having met with God in private, having engaged God with other Christians, we now have what we need for the 5th habit in the 5G life, and that is go time. Go time. You're not surprised by go time, because the Great Commission that we find at the end of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 begins with this word, go therefore. Jesus says, in spite of all, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so in light of all that has been entrusted to me, go therefore. What this means for the church is that we ought to never treat this as a fortress where we come to be protected from the outside world. That is not the sense in which we gather today. This is not a silo. This is not a fortress. Forgive the sports analogy, but I like to think of this as a football huddle. And we huddle together on Sunday morning for the distinct purpose of figuring what our play is. And so we emerge from this huddle and we step out to the line of scrimmage. We step out onto the field to execute a certain play or a variety of plays. So this, the gathering, is our huddle, and our going is our executing and our playing. We have a responsibility to reach those who are not currently living for Jesus Christ. Jesus commands us to go. He doesn't simply command us to know Him, to study Him, to abide with Him. We do those things, but we do those things to fuel ourselves and to fuel one another so that we will be properly equipped to go and make disciples. So there I've given you a brief summary, and we'll take each in its turn over the next several weeks. We have our God time, we have our gather time, we have our group time, we have our give time, and we have our go time. Now, I should also say that as you look at that list, it's not simply a to-do list, but it's a way to evaluate your progress in discipleship. You should draw very little consolation if you look at that and say, I'm pretty good at 2 of those. or I'm excellent at 3 of the 5, or I'm outstanding at 4 of the 5. No, all 5 are imperative. All 5 are entirely necessary for you to be Christ-like. Christ commissioned us to all those things, not some of those things or even most of those things. So to grow in Christ-likeness requires that we meaningfully engage in all 5 of those habits. Now, I realize that I've taken much of my time to introduce this series, and so I have much less time to give an example of someone having an experience of God time. But if you will, you will be helped if you turn to Psalm 63, where we find King David, who wrote this psalm, and he will be our example of someone who is engaged in God time. We get to see the character of his God time, and we get to see the aim of his God time. Now, if you know the context of Psalm 63, you know that it was written by David during a very challenging season in his life. David, who is a king, writes this psalm at a time when he was displaced from his power, displaced from his influence, and even his wealth. So instead of enjoying the comforts of a king's palace, David is currently on the run. He's trying to survive in the wilderness of Judah. And he's trying to elude his son Absalom, who wants to hunt David down and kill him. Can you imagine the stress and the strain of a king displaced from his palace, on the run, being hunted by his own son? And so David writes Psalm 63 as a reflection of his experience of God in the midst of all of this. And what amazes me is that with all that David's going through, he does not focus on the negative. Look at the text. He's not focusing on the negative. In the day of trial, David's focus is on God. Adversity had made David desperate for God. This is important for us to hear, because each and every person in this room, if you're not in the middle of trying circumstances, you will be. Suffering is a part of life. Adversity is something that we each of us will face. And what we learn from David is that adversity was that mechanism that drove David to God. Have a look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. If our soul is to be satisfied, if your soul is to be satisfied, it must be satisfied in God. In God. Nothing else will do. And I want to distinguish between saying that your soul can be satisfied in God, and that's very different than if I said that your soul can be satisfied with God. I'm saying two very different things there. If we merely talked about being satisfied with God, we might be tempted to talk about what we imagine God should be doing in our life. We might be tempted, when our health is poor, when our finances are lacking, when we're struggling in our marriage, to say, God, I am not satisfied with your working in my life. With all the bad things happening, Lord, I am not satisfied with your performance. Well, this is an erroneous view, because it sees God merely as a means to an end. What we find in Scripture, however, is not that God wants us to be satisfied with Him, but that He wants us to be satisfied in Him. God wants us to be satisfied in Him. And friends, this is what we're aiming for with our God time. If you were to pin me after the service and say, Pastor, why is this God time so important? What's the greatest thing I can learn from being having private time or quiet time with God? It's that you will learn that the greatest thing you could ever receive from God is God Himself. That the greatest thing that God could ever give you is His Son, Jesus Christ, is His Holy Spirit. The greatest thing we can get from God is God. And David gets this because you see him delighting in God. He's not delighting in what God does for him. He's not delighting in the things that God pours out to him. Although it's okay to delight in those things. God gives you material blessings, you thank Him. But those aren't the best that God can give. David delights in God giving Himself. Look at verse 3. He says, Lord, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Do we believe that the love of God is better than life?
Yes.
More valuable than any earthly relationship? A relationship we have with our spouse? A relationship we have with our children? A relationship we have with our parents? Is God's love greater than those things? Yes. Is God's love more valuable than our home, our property, our bank balance, our job, our reputation, our career? Is God more important than those things? Yes. As I try to translate David's wealth into modern standards, it's safe to say by modest estimations, David was a billionaire several times over. Billions upon billions when you translate his possessions into today's standards. And yet I wonder if there is a distinct moment when David recognized the surpassing value of his relationship with God. I wonder if this was the gift given by the adversity in David's life, that in the wilderness when all was stripped away, his crown, his power, his influence, his wealth, his family, his friends, when it was all peeled back and all he had was God, David learns this was enough. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David learned that God is enough. He satisfies. He meets our deepest needs. Now, if any of you know me well at all, you won't be surprised to hear me say that one of the verses I resonate with David on is in verse 5. Verse 5, if your Bibles are open. David says, my soul will be satisfied. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. So it's a particular kind of food. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, where David says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Well, for me, that's a helpful image. Not for Peter Bates, but for me, it's a helpful image. Because I'm picturing my perfect meal. I'm picturing sliced beef tenderloin, cooked very carefully to medium rare. I'm picturing my wife's Yorkshire pudding and gravy on the side. And a few vegetables just to color the plate a little. I'm picturing a nice Merlot to go with the red meat. I'm picturing this perfect meal. And I'm bringing to my mind and bring to your mind the satisfaction your body would feel as you slowly take in this beautiful meal and how you feel at the end of the meal. David says that's the way my soul feels when I'm with God. The satisfaction that we gain physically from food and extravagance. We're full. We're satisfied. David says, that's what happens in my deepest parts when I'm with God. Adversity had led David to the doorstep of contentment. And at the doorstep of contentment, he learned that God is enough. God is all that we need to have a satisfied soul. We don't need a certain job. We don't need a certain family configuration. We don't need a certain bank balance. We don't need the praises of those around us. All we need is God. This helps me understand culture. This helps me understand why so many people are pining for satisfaction. Why so many people that we engage day to day, maybe we're one of them, so many people are restless. It's like we're reaching for something that we can't quite grasp. And that's because there are so many people looking for satisfaction in human relationships. So many people looking to be satisfied by a certain standard of living. These things may satisfy us for a season, but they were never designed to satisfy our soul. Only God can do that. And this is what our God time will ultimately reveal. We read Psalm 63, and clearly we get a sense that David spent a lot of time privately with God. Have a look at verse 6 if you doubt that. David says, I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. By way of comparison, let me ask you, and don't answer me out loud, but let me ask the question. When you lie down to sleep at night, what do you think about? When you lie down to sleep at night, what are you pondering? What keeps you up? Because it may suggest that the thing that you dwell on the most and the longest is the thing that you care about the most. And David remembers the Lord upon his bed. He meditates on the Lord in the watches of the night. David goes to bed at night and he's thinking about God. David then describes the nature of his connection to God in verse 8, where he says, my soul, I love this language, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. So it's a two-way relationship. God is holding David, and David is clinging to God. Both are in play. Two things stand out for me from that verse. Intimacy and dependence. Intimacy and dependence. And if you ask me, Pastor, how should my God time be characterized? It should be an intimate time. And it should be a time where you have a posture of total dependence. Again, I love this phrase, my soul clings to you. I miss these days. I see some young children being held in the sanctuary. I miss the days when I got to hold my daughter and she got to hang on to me. When Anya was a little girl, she was very, very shy. And she used to clutch me and hold me and grab onto my leg and clutch my arm. And I loved it. There was this dependence that she had upon me. But now she's a teenager. I'm very blessed if I get a hug every couple of days. So those days are gone. But I share this because here we have David, the most independent person on earth, king of Israel. David, the world's most powerful man, sheds his independence in the presence of God, and he clings to him. David's never too old to cling to God, never too rich, never too powerful, never too credentialed, that he doesn't stop clinging to God. David clings to God in part because he wants to, because it's his chief delight, but David also clings to God because he needs to. He's desperate for God's assistance. Friends, I am certain that you will be well served if you take a similar posture to David in your God time, in your quiet time with Him. In your quiet time, God may give you many things. But the best thing that God can give you is Himself. Nothing can be better than that. So for our purposes, as we think about the 5G life, and as we think about God time, I don't want God time to simply be a description of something we do. I'm going to take my God time. I'm going to do my God time. God time isn't simply a description of what we do, but it's a description of what we hope to receive. When we go to God, we get God. We have God time, we receive God in His fullness, His indwelling Spirit. Friends, I want you to pursue this. I want you to pursue the satisfying presence of God in your life. Everything else in Christian discipleship hinges on this. It hangs on this. You must pursue and receive and abide in the satisfying presence of God, and the entire Christian life flows from there. Amen.